Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our church service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with prayer. We had some technical difficulties, but did we get them?
Yeah.
We got a thumbs up from the crew in the back, so everything's good to go. We appreciate them. Never know when you come in on Sunday mornings, these computers and all, y'all know all about them. They have a mind of their own sometimes. But just a few announcements. Continue to remember September State Missions Month. Our goal was $1,000. If you have not given to that, please consider giving to it. And the envelope should be in the pews and all. Remember, next Sunday, September 29th, is the Lord's Supper during the morning worship service. Fellowship meal after the morning service. Evening service will be held in the original church that night. And please come and join us for those special services. Next Saturday, we'll have a work day. If you can be here around 8 o'clock, 8 a.m., there's several things that we need to get done, and we should be able to get them done, most of them, then. But if you can come and help next Saturday, just be here 8, 8:30, or whenever you can, and some things that we need to take care of, and we'll get those taken care of. Starting the first Sunday in October, we will be having breakfast every first Sunday here at 9 o'clock. So, you know, if you were in our Sunday school lesson this morning, there's only one requirement. You know, the council in Jerusalem said you did not have to be circumcised, but then they had to, but you had four things they encouraged the church, the Gentile believers, to do. Well, the only thing we're going, only requirement, if you come to breakfast, you have to stay for Sunday school. How about that? Is that, can we vote on that? Is that acceptable to the church council and all? That's the only requirement is, come join us for breakfast. That'll be on the first Sunday of each month. And please stay for Sunday school on that. Any other announcements? If not, on our prayer list, we want to continue to remember Mike and Alice. They are still in Atlanta. Mike is still having difficulties. Remember Phyllis Crosby. I heard this morning that they've improved. You may share it if you want. Yeah. She has improved some. The Logan McMurphy family in the loss of their loved one. And Shauna's uncle, Tom Merrill, is not doing very well. He need to remember him. Any others, y'all? Kim will be in Atlanta this coming Friday for outpatient treatment. The trip up there will probably be, for me, usually the trip is worse than the procedure, just getting there. So be in prayer for Kim and Matthew. If there are no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. Thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to come and worship you today, Lord. And Lord, we do want to lift up the ones that were mentioned today, the McMurphy family and the loss of their loved one, Tom, Merrill, Lord, and Mike and Phyllis and Kim and Matthew, Lord, and the others, Lord, that are on our prayer list. Lord, we just want to lift them up to you today, Lord. Lord, we know that you are with them and you will guide them through whatever they are going through, Lord. But, Lord, we just pray that you will just bless them in some special way today, Lord. Lord, we do just pray for this church service today, Lord. I want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he comes forward, Lord, and proclaims your word today, your message today, Lord. Lord, I just know there's so much going on, Lord, and even within our community, Lord, in our county, our state, our country, and even in the world, Lord, that can distract us from the fact, Lord, that you are Lord and that you are the one that's ultimately in control, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we just get rid of all the distractions this morning, Lord, whatever they may be, Lord, and just focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And do we have a video? We have a mission video.
On Evans County, there are 38,000 people. Our number one product is jams. Traffic jams in Atlanta is automobiles. For us, it's Indian drugs. About 3.5 years ago, we were meeting with our missions team and put up the idea of doing a rural health clinic. It fits that niche of people out there that make too much money to get Medicare, Medicaid, but not enough to afford private care.
They are hardworking people, but it boils down to, can I afford the doctor's office and medicines, or do I have to pay rent and groceries?
They not only come for medical care, a lot of folks just come in for TLC. They just need some attention.
I volunteer in the prayer room, meeting with patients when they come in, finding out what their spiritual needs are, and we pray for them.
It's true discipling, because you become part of their life, and they do become part of mine.
Our clinic has been exceptionally well, but in the process of that, we've had a heart from the conception of moving into pregnancy care. And so the Lord opened the door to a partnership with Mission Georgia and support from Mission Georgia and some others to begin that.
They get to see their baby, and then they hear their baby's heart beating. Most of the time, when we have a patient that hears the heartbeat, they choose life.
We also set up for education. From there, they gain points. And then after the points add up, they can cash those points out for cribs and mattresses, pack and plays,
baby beds and car seats and strollers,
diapers, wipes, bottles,
onesies, and all kinds. The very first one that came to us was a young woman with her second pregnancy.
She called me on a Monday in tears and just wanted to know what she needed to do.
Wendy was able to lead her to the Lord. And one of the things through that that we begin to see is a huge Haitian population.
The Haitians are all around us here. Not only are we serving our Haitians in the healthcare setting, but we will soon be offering a Haitian Bible study. Our goal here is to connect our clients with the church within their community, because to be able to worship in your language is just amazing.
So we're seeing that ministry just beginning to blossom. There's not a church big enough in this association that can pull off this clinic. But coming together is 30 churches we can do it. We know we're doing exactly what the Lord would have us do.
An individual who came in today, I explained to him the plan of salvation. We prayed the sinner's prayer, and so then I welcomed him as a brother from another mother.
The mission world is in our back door. This is what the majority of the world looks like. It doesn't look like us. It's what the kingdom's going to look like. I want to be encouraged and to, as best they can, move toward Jesus as he draws them to himself.
It's just rewarding being a part of that.
We know that we're being the hands and feet of Jesus.
We're sharing the hope of Jesus with them.
Well, this morning, if you can, please stand as we sing The Family of God, hymn 386, if you're looking in the hymn. Jesus came into my heart. 441.
Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with all our hearts, Father. Father, I ask that you be each and every one here today, Father, just bless them and lead them and guide them. And Father, I ask that you keep in touch with each and every one of us, and as you do, we know you always in our hearts and our souls. And Father, I just want you to be the ones that's sick, the ones that's homebound, and the ones on our prayer list, and the ones that's missing today. We just ask you to be Brother Tim, so he brings a message. May we have open hearts and minds and souls. May we take it, Brother, out of these walls, rather than just take it out and spread your word to our neighborhood, in the world, and the country. And Father, I know we take it this often to glorify your name and to do your will. Father, Heavenly Father's name I pray. Amen.
This morning and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. For those of you who were here last Sunday night we got into chapter 7 and we only read the first couple verses. There was a reason for that. I can't hardly speak English, much less pronounce all the names that are listed in chapter 7 from then on. But just kind of a recap of what we found in chapter 7 is that the walls and gates are finished. The walls around Jerusalem are completed. People are being coming back into their homes, to their possessions of land that they once had and held. There's a genealogy that is found of those who were taken in the first captivity that had returned to Jerusalem. And they found a group of people who were claiming to be descendants of Abraham, but they couldn't prove their lineage. And they wanted to serve in the priesthood, but guess what? Since they could not determine their lineage, that they were from the lineage of Abraham, they were not allowed to serve in the priesthood. They weren't allowed to eat of the things that were offered to the Levites and stuff. And so we realize by that God knows where his people are. Amen. That's one of the things that kind of runs through. God knows who his people are. He knows where they're at, okay? And then he knows who belongs to him and who belongs and who doesn't belong. And so it's very interesting to read through there. But I can't pronounce half the names, and you probably can't pronounce them either. And so when we get to chapter 8, we're just going to read through. But I want to look, or I'm going to read just myself here, The last verse of chapter 7, I don't have that up there. So it says, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people of Nethinim and Israel, all Israel, dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front to the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were what? Attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mahathanai, Shema, Anani, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Manasseh, and at his left hand, Pedadiah, Mishael. See, can y'all read these words for me, these names? Malchikai, Hashabana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, y'all help me out, please. Anyhow, all these people and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made them for themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole city, assembly of those who have returned from that captivity, captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word this morning, God, I pray that you just help us to see the importance of being in your word. Lord, we say it, but Lord, how often do we truly take time to be, Lord, instructed in your word by private reading, by it being proclaimed or taught in Sunday school? Lord, it is important. It's important because it is only the word of God that can change a life. It is only the word of God that can change a man's stone heart. It is only the word of God that is proclaimed that can bring a dead man back to life. Lord, I pray this morning that you just help us to see and recognize and apply this passage to our personal lives. Lord, I ask you to have your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, as we'll soon see, Lord, your word should always bring conviction, but it is also given to us to celebrate. So, Lord, once again, I ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see this, that since we began in the study of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a man who went from the court of King Artaxerxes to traveling 2 to 3 months to begin a job that would only take less than 2 months. The job is finished. And we would look at Nehemiah and say, yeah, he is a great leader. He just must have had talents that you and I don't have. Can I tell you that's probably not the case, although everybody has some talents different than somebody else. But this was a work of God, okay? It was a work of God. We've seen how Nehemiah, the people of Israel, of Jerusalem have struggled against these three men plus their enemies. They have gone from being a reproach to the nations around them to being a nation that the people around them would have to say only God could have done this. Haven't you ever seen somebody get saved that you thought would never get saved? It's only God could do that. Only God could change their lives. And that is true. God began a work in Nehemiah. He put a burden in Nehemiah's heart. But it wasn't just Nehemiah, because there was three kings that God had to do a work in as well. And you say, well, I thought there was only Artaxerxes as well. It began in 538, somewhere around there, when King Cyrus sent the first Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem. And then King Darius comes along and he helps with the rebuilding of the temple around 458 B.C. And then King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah sometime later to help rebuild the walls and restore the gates. So we see that God was working in Nehemiah's heart. God was working in three different kings' hearts. But God was also working in the people's heart. It didn't just start when Nehemiah came to town, because 14 years before Nehemiah came to town, God sent Ezra back to Jerusalem. Ezra was given the responsibility of teaching God's people the laws of the Israelites' God, the Hebrews' God. It was Ezra's responsibility to do that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Ezra chapter 7, verse 25 says, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of God, and teach those who do not know them." Why is it important? This isn't up there on the screen. This just ran through my mind, so I'm going to spit it out while I've got it here. Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times? But after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he meets Peter on the seashore, and he asks Peter a question. What does he say? Do you love me? And then he says, if you love me, do what? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Can I tell you, it is a responsibility of a pastor not only teach the people who know everything about the Bible, it is also the job of the pastor to teach those who don't know. So sometimes you come across the passage and we're real tempted to, well, I already know this by heart. And we want to shut it out. But here, the commandment that was given to Ezra was teach those who know it and teach those who do not know it. Because it's always a good thing to be refreshed in our minds about what God has done in our lives in the past, and so that we can be reminded of it. Well, Ezra had an important job, because when he was sent there 14 years before Nehemiah, the spiritual and moral condition of Jerusalem was zilch. It was basically non-existent. So he had the responsibility of preparing the people's hearts so that when God began to move, they would obey. Because isn't that the overall responsibility of each and every one of us? We're not to just be hearers of the word, but be what? James says that. So my heart can be changed, my attitude can be changed, but if my actions are never changed, was there any real change in my heart or in my mind? You see, Ezra was given the task of preparing the people's hearts and minds to do the work that God was going to ask to be done. It's no wonder that God sent the teacher first before he sent the builder in Nehemiah. One of the greatest things you and I can do is be in the Word of God. You say, well, I want revival in my life. I want a new relationship with the Lord. I want a new relationship with my spouse. I want a new relationship with my family. Can I encourage you to be in the Word of God? Because the Word of God not only changes our hearts and minds, it helps us to see each other in a different perspective. Because if you're like me, sometimes it's easy to get, well, I'm up here, they're down here, or I'm down here, and they're up here. And when we see that across, everything's level ground, right? We all come to the Lord the same way. We learn, we do things differently. But ultimately, our goal in hearing the Word of God is to respond to the Word of God. And as it teaches us, it shows us, as we read it, it tells me what I'm doing wrong. Amen? But that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It shows me how to get right. If I'm off track, it shows me how to turn around and get back on the right path. It shows me all those things. I want us to notice a few things in chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6 as we get started. This is what verse 1 says. It says, now all the people gathered as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Remember what we said about the water gate a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago now? What was the water gate? What was it? What did it represent? It represented the Word of God. It didn't need fixing. It didn't need any repair, because the Word of God stands true forever. Amen. The people were there as one. The church, the people of God, should join together. Amen. I'm just going to tell you. They did it back then. They came together as one man in the open square in front of the water gate. Ezra described, they told. Listen here. This wasn't just a meet and greet. Okay? This wasn't a pep talk. This wasn't Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This wasn't Jesus' parables about different things that would just bring the house down. This wasn't Paul teaching a doctrinal sermon. Have you ever tried reading the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, that's pretty good. Exodus, sounds good. Most lead people out of the desert. God gives the Ten Commandments. Amen. We're finished. Leviticus, when you get to Leviticus, you say, oh, no. Deuteronomy. You get those, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're like, why are all this stuff in here? Can you imagine that they tell Ezra to bring the book? What book was he talking about? What were they talking about? It was the laws of God. It was the first five books of the Pentateuch. That was what they brought. The Torah, that's what they brought for Fred. They wanted him to bring the book, the laws of God, to read to them. Huh. Listen. They realized because of the impact of Ezra's teaching that the laws of God were important. If they were important to God, they should be important to us. It should be important to the believers back then, to the children of Israel. It's important for us to know that the laws of God, because when we realize we know the word, the laws of God, we realize how much we fall short of keeping them. Wednesday night, we see how far we've fallen from God's standard of holiness and righteousness. But through his teaching, Ezra's teaching, the people realized that there was a feast that they were supposed to be keeping, called the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, Leviticus, let's turn to Leviticus 23. Verse 23 through 25. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, what? Rest. A memorial, blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This was a holy day. This was a day that was set aside, and they had been supposed to have been keeping this day since they crossed over the Jordan, right? Days of Joshua. When they crossed over, they were supposed to start keeping this day. But they had not kept it since that time. And the people realized that God had given them a commandment, but they hadn't been doing it. Feast of the Trumpets. Why is that important? Because in just 10 short days, there was a day called the Day of Atonement. It was important. Yes, the people needed to know the laws of God. And that was important. They wanted Ezra to bring the law, to read from. They didn't just want a pep talk. They wanted the Word of God. 2nd, we realize something else, is that this was a family event. This was a family event. The men, the women, and all those who could understand. They were there. You've got the Word of God feeds everybody. So everybody who had some kind of understanding could be there to hear this. Third, we realize that they gave the word time. How many of y'all remember growing up after the singing, after the special music, the preacher would preach an hour and a half to 2 hours after all the music and offering and everything? Anybody remember those days? Come on, man. I'm not that old. I live and remember you wouldn't get out till 12:30, 1 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Just the way it was. if you had a revival, it wasn't one day, it wasn't 3 days, it was usually at least 1 week, if not 2 weeks. Y'all remember that today? Come on. I have had people get up and walk out at 12 o'clock. That's true. That's my life. I've had people get mad because I read more than 4 verses. The people gave God's word time. Listen, and I don't care if you want to fix it where you say, well, it's only 12 hours in the day, right? Sundown. That's still 3 hours of reading, right? 3 hours of reading the Word of God. Or if you want to say a fourth of the day, then that's 6 hours, right? 24-hour period. Either way, 3 hours, 6 hours, they weren't reading Jesus' Sermon on the Mount or Paul's doctrinal sermon. They were reading from the laws of God. Also realize that they realized who the Word was from. The Word was from God. They realized that God had a Word for them, and they needed to listen. And sometimes I think we should be embarrassed when, you know, we hear something being preached for 20, 30, 40 minutes, 45 or 50, like I usually do. You get into that, and then all of a sudden you see people start looking down. They're on their phone. They ain't reading the Word of God, but reading Facebook, Twitter, and all the other ones. That ain't Twitter anymore, that's X. Sometimes I feel like we should be embarrassed because do we really have the desire to hear God's word? Do we really have the desire for God's word to change our lives and change our hearts and change our attitudes? Are we satisfied with who we are and what we do? Well, we see that not only does God's word need to be read, it needs to be understood. In verses 7 and 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it tells us that the people, what many scholars believe is that as Ezra would read from the law, that they would have these other men, so many to the right, so many to the left, and as he would read from the law, they would read, because if you go back to chapter 7, you realize that at this point there's about 50,000 people living in Jerusalem. And the word tells us that they all came together as what? One man. Now, I'm not a very loud person, but even at the loudest person, I don't know that you can get 50,000 people to hear one person speaking in the midst of everybody. Maybe you could, I don't know. But as Ezra would read, then the other guys would say what he said. But then on top of that, you not only had the word being spread, you had those who would give it time to sink in. And when somebody had a question, guess what? They stopped the teaching or stopped the reading and explained to them what was being said. It's kind of like Sunday school. Y'all ever have a question in Sunday school? You see, that's the importance of Sunday school. Because as I'm up here preaching, it's kind of hard to field questions, right? It's hard to stop and because we won't ever get done. But in a Sunday school setting, you can have a question, you can say, this is how I understood it, or whatever, and we can talk it out and see what the Word of God said. That's the importance of Sunday school, to read your lesson ahead of time, be prepared for it, come into class and participate, right? That's how we gain knowledge, and that's similar to what was going on here. That they would speak and share, and then they would communicate back and forth. But the Word of God must be understood. Why is that important? 1 Corinthians 1:21. This is what Paul said. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. My Bible also tells us, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It's important to read the Word of God. It's important to hear the Word of God. It's important to understand the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Tim, do you understand it all? That's why I go to Sunday school. Amen? That's why I go to Sunday school. That's why we get together. As iron sharpens iron, we are to sharpen one another. But also realize that whenever the Word of God is read, whenever we give the Word of God a chance, whenever we give the Word of God time, the Word of God will bring conviction. The Word of God will bring conviction because as we read it, we realize, you know, and it doesn't matter how hard we try, we're all going to fall short, right? We're going to fall short. And as we read the Word of God, we think we're doing pretty good in this area or that area. And all of a sudden, the Word of God shows us another area that we need to work on, right? It's like washing your car. You wash your car, you rinse it all off, you dump your bucket out, you go inside to get a drink of water, and you come back out, and you see what? Spots you miss. Right? That's the Word of God. It's washing us up, it's cleaning us up, but there are still spots we don't see that eventually going to come to light. And the Word of God shows us that, and sometimes it takes time for the Word of God to show us that, so we need to read the Word of God, we need to give it time, we need to try to understand it, but we must realize that it brings conviction. But that's not all the Word of God does. Because as we see in this passage, we realize verses 9 through 12 that the people were weeping, that they were sad. Here again, they're not listening to Jesus' parables or the Sermon on the Mount or Paul. They are hearing the Word of God read, the laws of God read. And as the laws of God are read, the people are broken. Why is it important for kids to be in vacation Bible school? Why is it important for youth to go to youth camp? Because the more we get them under the Word of God, the more God will work in their lives. But can I tell you, it's not just about the kids or about the teenagers. It's about us as adults too. The more we're under the Word of God, the more the Word of God convicts us. But also, the more the Word of God shows me what God has done for me, right? And that causes me to celebrate. And that was the point here, because the priests and the Levites, they see the brokenness of the people. But guess what? This wasn't a day to be sorry. This was a day to rejoice, to celebrate, because of what God had done for them. Yes, there's a time and place for the Word of God to break us. But there's also a point in time where the Word of God builds us. It builds us up. It realizes, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, there's nothing I can do good of my own. It is only what God does in me. But there's a time and place where I realize it's not about me, it's about Him. It's about what Jesus did on the cross and all my failures, all my sins, everything has been nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said it is what? He paid the price. And as He paid the price, I realized that my sin is something I did, it's something I'm guilty of, but thank God He washed it away. He took it from me. It is cast as far as the east is from the west. Man. We realize that the Day of Atonement marked the day that the nation's sin as a whole and as individuals would be, that sacrifice would be made to cover sins of the people, the sins of the nation for another year. Because remember, every year they had to do it over again. There we go. But it was looking forward to the day when Jesus would come. And as Jesus Christ, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God who would give his ultimate sacrifice, the sinless for the sinful. He would choose the cross so that we could be set free. You know, it's okay for the Word of God to get into our hearts and lives because we need it. We really don't have them anymore. We changed the name of it. You used to have a little thing you could put on the dash of your car, and it was called what? Not a camera. A GPS. What did that stand for? Global Positioning System. I like to change it out and say God's Positioning System. Because we don't have the GPS anymore. We have our phones, right? And it automatically, as soon as you turn the key, as soon as you get in the car, it hooks up and you can push on maps. You know, might be the same thing, just call it something different. But the Word of God is like a map for our lives. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He has created us. He has saved us. And when he saved us, he saved us with a plan and a purpose for something for us to accomplish in our lives. And along the path, we realize that there are a lot of distractions. There's a lot of different driveways and road signs and danger signs. And Satan wants you to think everything's going smoothly when it's really not. And all this stuff is going on out there in front of us, but we need the Word of God to keep us on track. And the Word of God tells us when we're getting off track. It tells us how to stay on the road that we're supposed to be on. We had this passage, Vacation Bible School, Psalm 119, verse 105. Says your word. What's the word? The Word of God, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You see, the Word of God, it shows us. It shows us where to go, where not to go. But the good thing about it is, how many of y'all took a long road trip and you finally get there, you say, oh my goodness, thank God, I'm here, I'm safe. You know, if you ever drive around Atlanta, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's wonder anybody ever makes it around Atlanta. But you get through and you say, praise the Lord. You have something to celebrate. But you know, it's the same way with the Word of God when we listen to it, when we give it time, when we let it sink into our lives and accomplish what God has sent His Word to do. When we get to that other side and we look back, we can say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord I'm not who I used to be. Thank the Lord I don't do the things I used to do. Thank the Lord I don't hang around the people I used to hang around. Not because I'm better than them, but because God has shown me there's a better way. There's somebody better to trust in. There's something better that God wants me and you to do. We need to read the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God every day. Because if we're not in it every day, Satan begins to eat away at each and every one of us. So we need to give it time to accomplish what God sent it to do. We need to understand it so I don't understand what I read. I don't always understand what I read. I've got piles of commentaries in there that I can get out and I can look through and I can try to understand. And a lot of times I read it and I try to take it all in and process it. And I have to pray and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do with this. And show me how to do it, what to say and what not to say. And all those things. And you say, well, I don't have all these books. Can I tell you there's a pile of stuff online? Now, be careful what you read, amen? But they're good sites. I mean, I use my phone about as much as I use anything else because I can remember parts of verses, but I can't remember the whole thing. We'll do a lesson on that sometime about how to study the Bible. But on my phone, I have the YouVersion app, and I can, if I remember, let's say, atonement, and I want to look at that word, I can type in atonement, and it'll show me every time in the Bible it's mentioned. Like a concordance, it just, I don't have to get the big heavy book out, flip through all the pages to find it. It does it for me, and anything that's in the Bible that's similar to that, it shows you those as well. Why is that important? Well, in order for Ezra to teach the laws of God, he had to do what? You can't teach something you don't know. Now, I'm not saying we all have to be wizards or hold 15 different doctorate degrees, but what I'm saying is by hearing the Word of God, letting the Word of God sink into my heart, mind, and change my mind, my heart, and my actions, then I can begin to teach them to other people. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Listen what Ezra says. Says, for Ezra had prepared his what? Heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That is key. It is one thing to say I know the Word of God, but if I'm not living it out, I have no right to tell you how to live. Amen. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was kind of like the front runner to Nehemiah. Ezra had came and worked for 14 years, as I already said, before Nehemiah got there. And his job was to teach the laws of God to the people. But Ezra had determined in his heart that he was going to do this, and he was going to do it to his very best ability. He was going to do it according to the Lord, not his own free will. He was going to do it and do it to those, for those who knew it and who didn't know. And by his teaching, the Word of God, the people's hearts were prepared for Nehemiah. And he came and he said, let's rise up and build. And that's what the people did. That they were ready to go. They were ready to do because Ezra had set the stage, so to speak. It's important to understand celebration and conviction. But the most important thing we need to realize today is how we respond to the Word. How do we allow the Word of God to transform our lives? How do we allow the Word of God to sink in and change us from the inside out? How do we do that? Well, we do that by listening to the Word. Reading the Word, allowing the Word to have time. Paul said to meditate, to take those words and keep bringing them back up over and over and over again so we can understand them and have a knowledge of what they're saying and the context of what they're saying. We need to allow the Word of God to transform us. This is what Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It says, no other habit can do more to transform your life and make you more like Jesus than daily reflection on Scripture. As we take the time to contemplate God's truth, seriously reflecting on the example of Christ, we are transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. How are we allowing the Word of God to filter into our lives today? Number one, do you know the Lord? Because if you don't know the Lord, you don't want to know His Word. Right? Yeah, there's no desire there because if He's not in us, then we have no desire to know what He wants. If He's in us, then we should have a desire to know Him and know Him better. Do the things that please Him and not do the things that don't please Him. But that's through the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? Not legalism. So we realize that. But if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I have no desire to know him better. But if I know him, I should know him better, have that desire. Some of us might say, well, Brother Tim, I don't know him, but I would like to. I want to ask Jesus in tomorrow. Well, when invitation, we start singing, just come forward and say, Brother Tim, I want to know how I can be saved. For others of us, maybe we need to make the decision to say, you know what, I'm going to spend more time in God's Word. I'm going to make a decision every day. Get up 5 minutes early. You can read quite a bit in 5 minutes. Right? I read a lot of Facebook in 5 minutes. I'm just kidding. I see the same ads over and over and over. Seriously. Spend 5 minutes a day, and as you spend 5 minutes a day, you might find yourself wanting to spend 10 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day, and then you might go through your day a whole new person, a whole better person. Maybe you can handle things better that come your way. Maybe some of us need to say, okay, I just need to get right with the Lord. I need to recommit my life. Him. I know I'm out of his will. I know I'm out of his word. I'm not spending time in prayer, and today I want to make a commitment or recommit myself, my heart, my life to doing things God's way, to allowing his word to work in my heart and life. How will you respond today to God's word? We stand with him. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service today, Lord, we realize it's really not the end, it's just the beginning. Lord, you've shown us through your word the examples of what reading the word of God does to a nation of people, to a city, to a community, to those who would gather around to hear the word of God proclaimed, to be read, to be or just broken down where people can understand it. Lord, I pray that would be true for our lives today. Lord, as we seek to do your will and seek to know your ways, and Lord, I pray that you would just change us. Lord, convict us of the areas in our lives where, Lord, we don't match up with what you want us to do. But Lord, help us in return to realize that there is a time for celebration, to look back on our lives and realize that we didn't get here by ourselves. Lord, that you've been working in us all along. Lord, you have been bringing all this together for a plan and a purpose, a reason. But we may not still understand or see right now. But Lord, through faith, we trust you to accomplish through us, Lord, what you would desire to. Lord, I pray that we would just be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that your word would work in us and through us to accomplish your ways and your will. Lord, help us to respond accordingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.